You know, the wonderful thing that we have in a relationship with Jesus Christ is that we can be in that garden behind the veil with Him. And the joy that we can share with Him is like none other. I don't care what other relationship you have, whether it's a husband or a wife, it's best friends, whatever it is, the relationship with the Lord is designed to be better than anything we've ever known. Because He sustains everything within each one of us, and He fellowships with us, and He speaks to us, and He comforts us. And what a joy that is. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, good morning. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture reading together. This morning we'll be reading from Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 29. Let's begin. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God, through faith in all Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We can dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we'll begin with verse 1 this morning. Our title this morning is Zeal Without Knowledge Equals Self-Righteousness. Zeal without knowledge equals self-righteousness. Father, I pray that you will open our ears this morning as we go through this study. Lord, we know that Paul was writing primarily with his heart toward the Jews, but we gain so much for our own hearts where we should be and what we should be doing toward others, toward Israel, and how our hearts should be humble before you and not built in pride or self-righteousness or even acts of great things that we want to do for you, Lord. Zeal is wonderful. But Lord, we need to know that zeal without knowledge, Lord, only equals to us trying to do things on our own in our own righteousness. So we ask, Lord, that you would open our ears this morning, bless us with your word, and let us be changed by the power of your word. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Now last week in chapter 9, we saw that the Jews stumbled over the stumbling stone. The rock of offense is the way it was worded. That's Jesus himself. All through their history, they would try to live up to the law. The law was their guide. It was what they were designed around. God gave them the law. And so they tried to live up to that law. But as Jesus came, He came and He became the end of the law, meaning that He fulfilled it. And by fulfilling it, they no longer needed to worry about the sufficiency of themselves trying to fulfill the law. They just needed to put now their faith in the one who has already done it. But they missed that. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. And Romans 9:33 said, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now here in the first five verses of chapter 10, Paul shows us why they stumbled. He tells us pretty much what was going on with their hearts and minds as to why they stumbled over Jesus himself. They had a lot of zeal. They were zealous for the law. They were zealous for what they thought they knew about the law. They were zealous to try to implement the law. But in all of their zeal, they didn't have the knowledge and the understanding that Jesus came to fulfill that law. They were wrapped up into the self-righteousness of trying to do it themselves. They were trying to please God with their works, showing God that we're doing this. We're going to keep doing this because this was your commands. And while we're to keep the commandments of God, we have to understand that when the commandments of God were fulfilled through Jesus Christ, it's no longer us that has to work that out. It's in faith in Him. He's done it for us. And now it becomes a matter of faith, not works. And there's the difference between those who do things for God and those who believe in God through Jesus Christ and are obedient to Him. So therefore the works come, but the works don't come because we're trying to gain favor. The works come because God has commanded them through us as an extension of Him. That's who you are. You're an extension here on earth to share the gospel, to minister to the saints, to be and do what God's called you to do. But you're not to do that so you can put a little list together and check it off every day and say, look what I did for God today. I should get an extra crown for that. I should get a little diamond over here on this one, you know. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to lay our lives down, allow Him to flow through us, so the works of God are His actions through us, His Spirit in us, not about us trying to accomplish something for Him. Now, Paul, I believe the reason that his heart was so soft toward the Jews, number one, obviously they're his fellow brethren in the flesh. We read that last week. They're fellow Jews. He was Jew. He loved his people. He loved his culture. There was obviously that aspect of it. But I believe one more thing beyond that was, is Paul could identify with where they're at because he was exactly there himself. He had a tremendous amount of zeal for God to the point that he was going to destroy all those blasphemers that followed after Jesus. That was his self-appointed call. His self-righteousness. Now he was commended by the leaders to do that. They wanted somebody to rise up and take this position. So they blessed Paul and said, go forth, do whatever. And remember, Paul was standing there. He was standing there when Stephen was being stoned, giving his approval. And they were laying their coats and their clothing at his feet as he approved of the first martyr. And so this is where Paul came from. He knew exactly what they were experiencing because he experienced it himself until he went to Damascus. On his way to Damascus, a man saw the light. And that was Paul. And his zeal was second to none prior to this, but it wasn't according to knowledge. It wasn't until Jesus spoke to him on that road to where he was awakened to the truth and the knowledge of who he really was supposed to be and who Jesus is. So he was acting out in self-righteousness. And Paul himself gives this account in Acts 26:9-11. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now, this wasn't someone that wrote about Paul. This was Paul's own testimony. It was all in his own zeal and self-righteousness without knowledge that he did what he did. And I do believe that this is why he had such a heart for his fellow brethren. He's been right where they are. He wants to see them with the zeal, but he wants to see them with the zeal for Jesus. He wants them to have that knowledge of Jesus Christ so that they are no longer zealous for the law. zealous of things to do, but zealous to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. And while the zeal is always wonderful, it's wonderful to be zealous for anything, unless it's an evil thing, obviously. But if you have zeal to be the best that you can be in your field, that's wonderful. If you have a zeal to go and conquer the world, hey, more power to you. But let me just tell you, if you're not laying that zeal at Jesus' feet and allowing Him to take that zeal and pour it back through you for His purposes and His benefits, then you may conquer the whole world, but you may lose your own soul. For what gain is it to gain the whole world but to lose your soul? But that zeal in the Word and in the law, it points straight to Jesus Himself. All through the history, all through the Old Testament, you see the prophecies, you see the writings, you see the symbolism, you see it all laid out before them and before us, that we can go back and study this and we can see and the foretelling of Jesus Christ. And as verse 4 tells us, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You can't be any clearer than that. You will never stand before God in your self-righteousness with an argument. You will never be able to say, I've earned this much closer to God because of all the things that I've done. God stands alone as the perfect, just God. And His justice is only rectified in us through Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ. Nothing within ourselves. But He also said in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so He fulfilled the law. He accomplished all that man could not do. He did it Himself. And it's because of that that we have a relationship with God, that we are brought back into fellowship with God, that we come to that garden, as the song says. And the dew is still on the roses, and we can walk with Him, and we can talk with Him, and we can be with Him. And Paul tells us that if you choose to walk according to the law, then you're bound to live by the law. If that's your heart's desire, to follow and serve the law, then you have to admit and you have to accept that that means all of the law. Not just the parts that you want, not just the parts that suit you, but all of the law. And see, this is a thing that also we have to look at in Christianity today, that there are people who claim to be Christians and they have certain things that they grab a hold of from the faith, but they don't take the full counsel of God to heart. They just pick and choose. You have some that choose all the promises, and they're wonderful promises. But they don't look to go back and see, well, these promises are conditional. They're conditional based on your relationship with Jesus Christ. They're conditional on your submitting to Him. Not just that I can live like I want to, and because I said I believe in Jesus, I can have all these promises. And then it's promise after promise after promise after promise. And then they come on TV and they tell you, I want the promises so you can have them too. And if you can have them, I can have them, so you give to me, I'll get them first, and then you get blessed later. And that's ultimately what a lot of these preachers are doing. They're gaining on the backs of the people based on promises, but they're not spending time saying, listen, we need to pray that your heart is right with God. That's more important than any of the promises. God will bless you with His Word. He will bless you with the promises, but don't get focused on just the promises. We need to be on our knees. We need to be saying, Lord, open my heart and expose who I am before you so that you can clean that up. Because I want to have a pure heart before you. I want to have a clean heart before you. I want my hands to be clean. I want to be where you want me to be. And I don't want to get my mind set on the things of you and the things that you're going to give me above you yourself. Because this is the thing that Israel missed. God was with them. He led them through the desert to the promised land. But the promised land wasn't the full promise. The promise was he would be with them. But in their unbelief, they rejected. In their unbelief, they refused. And in their unbelief, they lost out on the promises because they weren't focused on the relationship. And that's what God wanted more than anything. It grieved his heart when they rebelled against him. It grieved his heart when they would turn to idols or turn away from him to follow other gods of other lands. All he wanted was to be in relationship and to lead them and for them to trust him. And that's all he wants for us today. Yes, he's given us a promise. We have eternal life. That's the most wonderful promise ever. He's promised to bless us in this life. But those blessings don't always include money and things and power and fame. What they include is peace and joy and love and rest and comfort and encouragement and being blessed in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. That's what we should be desiring. And that's who we are in Christ. We know that in Israel's past, they couldn't live up to the law. If they could have, they wouldn't have needed the continual sacrifices. At some point, they would have met the mark. That would have been the last sacrifice on their own. But they couldn't. So they had continual sacrifices, particularly the year of atonement. They had the one a year that forgave all their sins. But you have to remember, the priests themselves had to go in and get forgiveness for their sins before they could get forgiveness from the other sins. So even the priest struggled in the flesh. And God set this temporary program, if you will, in place for them so that they could stand before God because of the sacrifices that he put into place. James 2, 9 through 10 says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. There's a lot of points. And if you go back, and I'm not an astute study on the law. I'll be honest, I have not studied, break down every aspect of the law point by point. But there are many, and there are many you can stumble on because there's many that in our own heart and mind we can justify in our heart that, well, that one doesn't apply, or I'm okay here, or whatever it might be. One point, and you're guilty of all. And Jesus, and Paul is saying here that this is why Jesus came. He came to offer the one and final sacrifice. There'd be no need for other sacrifices after Jesus for all who would believe. Hebrews 7, 26 through 28 says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the other people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, Jesus Christ, who has been perfected forever. And he's the only one. He's the only way. There are no other doorways to heaven. There's none except through Jesus. Jesus is the one for all. Verses 6 through 8. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And that is the word of faith which we preach. And Paul here is saying that it's not difficult to find the truth. It's really not. We stumble over our own minds. We stumble over people's interjections of truth. We stumble over people's commentaries. We stumble over people's writings. We stumble over all the stuff that surrounds Jesus Christ. But you don't stumble over the truth if you're seeking the truth, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. And He's not hard to find. In other words, you don't have to go to the highest place or the deepest place to find Jesus. He's right here. He's in your mouth. He's in the words. He's in the Word of God. His Spirit is here. You don't have to travel all over the place. And there are many who travel on a road they call their spiritual journey. Now, we are on a spiritual journey. Our journey after receiving Jesus Christ is continued by continuing the relationship and getting closer and closer to Him. That's our spiritual journey. But those without Him find a molehill, and they can make that their spiritual journey. They can find a tree to be part of their spiritual journey. They can find whatever they want and wherever they go to be, oh, this is enlightening, and look at this. This is wonderful. It's all part of my spiritual journey. Well, the truth is that all of those things were created by God, but they are not spiritual within themselves, or they're not spiritual at all. The spirituality comes from the one who created them. And He's right here. For those who seek Him will find Him. They look for enlightenment. How many times, and I've seen little things, in whether it's been a cartoon, whether it's been movies or stories or whatever, there's somebody climbing this really long, high mountain, and there's this little tent on top, the guru. And they go up there to ask the guru the one question. They only get one question, you know. And the one that comes to mind, of course, it wasn't really this, but it was how many licks does it take to get to the core of a lollipop, you know. That was an owl that he was asking that question from. But it just reminds me, you know, people are looking for answers. And a lollipop has, you know, somebody was really seeking that answer. We found it was only three. For those of you who remember the commercial, for those who don't, you'll have to go back and go Google it. You'll find it. But that's the way the mind works. They're looking for that one thing that's going to give them the answer. Well, the one thing is Jesus Christ. It's not a thing, it's a who. And as we seek Him, as we desire Him, our spiritual journey begins and it continues in that relationship with Him. You won't find Jesus by climbing a mountain. I'm not saying that you won't meet Him on a mountain, don't get me wrong. But if your heart is to go to behind every tree and every cave looking for Jesus going up that mountain, you're not going to find Him. Remember Elijah when he was in the cave? And he was, woe is me. After Jezebel said she was going to kill him, he's in this cave, and a whirlwind comes, and God wasn't in the whirlwind. And the fire comes, and God wasn't in the fire. And thundering, and all these noise, and all these things, and God wasn't there. And then, there's still small voice. He heard the still small voice. And I want to encourage you this morning, that if you've got something on your heart, and you've got, you're looking for an answer. You're looking for clarity. You're looking for something that's going to give you direction. Get quiet before the Lord. Don't go on your journey of beating the bushes and climbing and seeking and all that. If you do any seeking at all, do it through the Word. Do it in prayer. But get quiet before the Lord. Because sometimes God is ready to give us the answer, but we're not done talking. And you can't speak and hear at the same time. So sometimes it's time to get quiet before the Lord. His truth is right here and right now. And Paul quotes from Deuteronomy through these verses, verses 6 through 8. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14 kind of fills in the entirety of what he's saying. He says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you would say, who will go over the sea for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. That's the simplicity of it. That is the simplicity of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not hard. The hard part comes, follow up, follow through, being obedient, continual surrender, continue dying to yourself because you don't want to lose control. That's where the battle is. And of course, you've got the enemy that's going to come in there and mix all that up and stir it up and question everything and say, oh, surely God didn't mean that. I mean, come on, you don't have to give that up. I mean, don't you enjoy that? Surely you don't have to do that. Surely you don't have to do that. That's exactly what he did in the garden. Surely God didn't say that. What he really meant, what God means is what he says. You don't need an interpreter. You don't need a commentary. What you need is a relationship. And in that relationship, diving into his word, you will get what he has for you because he's going to meet you right where you are. God's word was first spoken to the Israelites directly from God at Mount Sinai. But they were terrified. The thundering on the mountain, the smoke, it terrified them. So they couldn't handle it. They said, Moses, you go to God and he'll tell you what to tell us. And that's what they did from that point on. Exodus 19:18-19. It says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And because of their fear, God spoke through Moses to the people. He led them through the direction of Moses. But the word was near them. He was always near them because Moses would go spend time with God. And when he came back, remember he came back and the radiance of God reflected onto Moses. It was so strong that he had to come back and he was glowing, literally. He had to put a veil over his face because they couldn't handle it. So he would cover his face as he came off the mountain. But the word was spoken to them. The word was truth to them. Just as God's word is truth to us today. His word is true. You want your answers? Go to the word. Go to prayer. Allow the Spirit to lead you. And he will give you the right answer. He will show you your path. And he will not mislead you. But again, the hardest part for us is to not try to find a simple worldly solution to fix our problems. Well, if I only had this, that would solve it. If only this were the, then that would solve it. And then you get into relationships. Well, if only they would do something, that would solve it. Doesn't work. That's not how life works. That's not how God works. God wants us to put all of our plans, all of our fix-it solutions. He wants us to lay it all down. And he wants us to become to that still small voice that says, I got this. I'm going to take care of this. You don't have to worry. Now, he may in that call you to do something, but because you spent time with him, you'll know what that is. And rather than going off on your own and trying to fix your problem, you'll be obedient to what he's told you to do, and God will show you how that works out. And it always works out for the good, for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Today, his word is near us. It's in our mouths. It's in our hearts. His word is alive. It's a living word, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we don't have to travel on a long journey to find him and to find his word and to find his truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is that simple. And there have been so many books written, and many of their eloquent writings have done nothing but muddy the waters, making it seem so difficult to understand what Christianity is all about. And some of these books are wonderful. I'm not going to sit here and tell you not to read other books. I'm not telling you not to study other things. But the simplicity of the gospel is just that. And if you're not careful, you can take that simplicity and make it extremely complicated. Because of all the wherefores and the whereto's that other people have written about the simplicity of the gospel. And we have to be careful there. Don't overthink it. Don't try to over-explain it in man's terms. The things of God are simple for those who have humbled themselves before Him and who put their heart and their trust in Him. All we're called to do is believe, simply believe, and accept His Word. Verses 9 through 11, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. It's no more complicated than that. Those few, three verses, 9 through 11, is no more complicated than that. But you will have some that will lay out all pre's and wherefores and whys and this and that and the other and put big words in there that you don't understand to the point to where you stumble over the simplicity. But there's no mention of works here. There's no mention of going on a spiritual journey to find God. And there's no mention of you having to have a degree from Bible college to understand it. Believe. Receive. That simple. This truly is the childlike faith that Jesus spoke of in Mark 10:15. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it." In Matthew 18, 3 through 5, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You know, it's interesting when you really look at it just this simple and just put it right here, that as an adult, we're called to be childlike. Well, you can observe how children are. Now, I'm not saying go out and take everybody's toys away from them. I'm not talking about that kind of behavior. What I'm talking about is as a child, they believe what their parents say. They, if the relationship is built and it's laid out and proper leadership from a parent to a child is in place, when the child is small and the father or the mother says don't, they don't. Don't touch. That's hot. Now, you will see children that will defy that. And then they realize mama was right. Daddy was right. But the childlike faith is what we're talking about here. The simplicity of taking the Word of God, applying it to your heart, walking it out, and resting in the fact that it's simple and true. So I put this question before you today. In your relationship with Jesus Christ, do you believe based on what the Scripture tells us? Or do you feel you have to have every answer to every question that's ever been raised regarding God and Christianity? That's a simple question, but it's something you need to do some soul searching on. Because there's a lot of people today that say, "Well, I believe in God, but why? I believe in this, but why this?" And the why becomes so predominant in their thinking that they've laid aside the fact that they believe in God. They've laid aside the simplicity of Jesus Christ in the relationship. They laid aside all these things because they don't have the other answers, and therefore they're not satisfied. You'll never have all the answers. Many men have written many things about many things, and they've all died not having the answers to many things. Some of them thought they had. I think there's been more damage in some cases by theologians who draw such hard lines in the sands on things, and you have division because of it. We need to stay in relationship and the things we don't understand, it's okay to say, I don't understand it. It's okay. Because God does. His mind is greater than our mind. His ways are greater than our ways. His thoughts are greater and higher than our thoughts. There's nothing that He is not aware of. It comes down to trust. Even in the things you don't understand, it comes down to trust. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't search the Scriptures and meditate on them, and we should seek Him with all of our heart. What I'm saying is that God's Word is its greatest commentary. It's His greatest commentary. And while you read other things, I don't discourage you in doing that. I think they're great writers, as I've said before. But what I do encourage you is to spend more time in His Word than reading things that other people have written about His Word. Because I can tell you, without a doubt, the Holy Spirit is much more knowledgeable about whatever it is that you're praying about and whatever it is that you're searching for and whatever it is that you want to know about than any man's writing about it, ever. And He is in you. He's your counselor. He's the one that teaches. He's the one that comforts. He's the one that encourages. He's the one that leads. He's the one we should be seeking. And if we go through the Word, we should be asking, oh Lord, may Your Holy Spirit reveal to me Your truth through Your Word, that I apply it today as You would have me apply it, and I would receive it today, this day, my daily bread, and not worry about tomorrow. Put yesterday behind you. Walk in today, because today is a day of salvation, and today is a day that you're in relationship. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You may not wake up tomorrow. I pray that you all do. But we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And we can't go back in the past and fix what we did wrong. All we've got is today. And this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. To simplify this even more, we can go to Ecclesiastes 12, 11 through 13. And he says this, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Pretty simple, huh? Well, I don't know why that my mind tends to want to mix it up, because it's a fleshly mind and it doesn't understand things. But moment by moment, we lay it down and we believe it for what it says, and we trust it, and we put our heart and our mind and our whole being into that relationship. That's what we're called to do. Verses 12 through 17. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So after focusing primarily on Israel, Paul here makes it clear that the gospel is for all who believe, both the Jew and the Gentile. And Jesus fulfilled the Mosaic law for the Jews, and then He became the bridge between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's the one that ties us all together. Because in the Jewish belief, in Judaism, they are the only ones that will inherit God's kingdom. It's all for them, because it was written in the law that it was for them. But because of their rebelliousness, because of their sin, because of their continually going after other idols, God said, I will make those who are not My people, My people. And I will bring into all who will believe. And He's done just that through Jesus Christ. This is why I believe that all Scripture is relevant, both Old and New Testament. For the Jews, they already have the Old Testament. It's their history. It's their foundation. It's their legal system. It's everything included in all of that. The New Testament for them now brings them into relationship with Jesus Christ that fulfills everything that they knew in the Old. It's all one big story. It's separated before Jesus and then after Jesus, but it's all still one big story. But the Jews only have the first part because they've stumbled over the stumbling stone. They've not accepted Jesus Christ. But if they do accept Him, the New Testament comes alive to them. And they understand through the Word that it brings them into relationship with Jesus Christ. Now for the Gentiles, we're saved by believing in Jesus from what we read and study in the New Testament because we've heard the Word, and by faith we believe. And so we believe in Jesus. But we also now have the Old Testament that we can go back and glean from all the things and all the words from the prophets and all the writings that point straight to Jesus and all of their history. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to go back and study. And it amazes me here, too, how many references from the Old Testament Paul quotes. Why do you think he does that? Because they're relevant. They're relevant for him when he was speaking. They're relevant for us today. We can go back and we can see and we can understand more of the history, which really helps us to understand more of the relationship. The full heart of God, all the way from the beginning, all the way till now. And how anyone can say that the Old Testament is not relevant, I don't get it. I don't understand it. The full counsel of God is to be treasured and studied and not ignored, not put away, not put on the shelf, and not put in a big, huge show Bible on your coffee table, which is fine if you open it. But for the most part, you have to dust it off every now and then. If Paul felt it wasn't important to quote from the Old Testament, he would have used other references. But I do love to go back and see where he's quoting from and see how it all ties together. Three things that it shows us here. Number one, it shows us how the Israelites weren't much different than we are today. It's easy to look back and say, man, I can't believe they had the pillar of fire. They had the cloud. They saw all these wonderful miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, all of these things. And yet they rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled. Well, we know that when we receive Jesus Christ, we've accepted something that we couldn't have done on our own. It's a miracle of eternal life. It's a miracle of grace and forgiveness. And yet we rebel and we rebel and rebel and rebel and rebel. The flesh is always going to be contrary to the things of God. And we need to always make sure that we are praying through and dying to that flesh so that the Spirit of God and His life rises up in us. But we're not much different than our predecessors. And also, number two, it says how much all Scripture applies to them and to us. It all applies. You can read through any section of the Word and God can speak very strongly to where you are and what your need is right at the moment. And the wonderful thing about the living Word is the fact that He may be speaking to you from the same passage about something totally different than He's speaking to somebody else. But you're both hearing from God because it's the living Word. And that's why you have to be very careful on building doctrines on one Scripture. Because that doctrine may be good for you for the moment, but God may be using that some other way, in some more powerful way in somebody else, and to pull us all and say it's got to be this way or this way or this way, and put God in that box, He won't stay there. You can't seal it up. God moves in wondrous and miraculous ways through His Word, through His people. And while I don't know what's going on in each one of your lives specifically, some I do, some I don't. I can tell you, Sunday after Sunday, I hear people say, oh, that message, you were talking right to me. I heard that. That was something God spoke directly to me on. And I know that whatever they were going through had nothing to do with what somebody else was going through. But God spoke. That's God. That's the wonderful thing about the Scripture and how, as we go through it and study it, how we see that it applies to us. And then number three, it all points directly to Jesus. The Word of God, both Old and New Testament, always point to Jesus. Now back to our text, Paul shows us that the word has to go forth in order for one to believe. He says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we said last week, God knows who will believe and who won't. God in his foreknowledge understands all of that. He knows who will, who won't. But we don't. We don't have that knowledge. Unless God, for some reason, speaks to your heart and says, that person's done, don't go to there, don't minister to them, I'll take care of them in another way, or whatever he tells you. And if that's the Holy Spirit, then you obey it. But other than that, we are to pray for our brothers. We're to pray for those who are not saved. We're to reach out. We're to share the gospel. We're to let them know the truth. And it's between them and God on whether or not they receive or not. We have to go forth as God leads us to go. But not all who hear will believe. And this is something else that we've said before, and I want you to hear this again. Don't get locked into the fruit result situation where all you're looking at is, well, I don't see any fruit here. Nobody's getting saved. I spoke to 50 people today, and not one of them received Jesus. Did God tell you to speak to 50 people? Yes. Then you've done what you're supposed to do. Let Him do the rest. Let the Spirit do the work. Don't stand there with your Bible and after you've spoke to somebody for 5 minutes and not receiving it, you start hitting them with it. That's not how the Bible, the Word is a sword, but it's not to be used literally to cut somebody's head off. It's made for us to share with them, to encourage them, to love them. But let me tell you, just because you carry the Bible doesn't necessarily know what's in it. And so we need to make sure that we're in the Word, studying the Word, sharing the Word, being obedient to the call, allow the Spirit to move. And let Him bring the fruit so that we're not trying to do the work. We need to remain obedient and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Verses 18 through 21. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Jesus lamented over Israel. His heart was heavy toward Israel. Luke 13, 34 through 35, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones, those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you, your children, together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. You can hear just in the wording and the tone even, his heart was broken for them. But they were disobedient and a contrary people. In their disbelief, they missed the very promise that was given to them through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and down through the line through to David and to Solomon. Jesus, to be born of Mary and to dwell among them. John 1, 10 through 13 says he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All of this was prophesied. All of this was foretold. And as you can see from the references Paul is quoted from here, he's quoted from Isaiah. And this is just in this passage alone. From Isaiah, he's quoted from Deuteronomy. He's quoted from Nahum. He's quoted from Joel and Psalms and Leviticus. He's quoting all of what was going on and what would happen because of the disbelief of Israel and where that was going to lead them and where it was going to lead us because of their disobedience. God blessed them. His mercy continued over and over to forgive their trespasses. He continued to bless them and love them, and He still does today. He still protects them. He still protects them. I mean, this little small country, not much bigger than the state of Georgia from what I understand, surrounded on every corner by enemies. But they're there. And we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for them. He hasn't forgotten them, and we'll see in next week in chapter 11 that there will be a remnant of Israel that is saved. And we as believers today need to be a part of that by praying, seeking God on their behalf. Intercessory prayer for Israel is important. And there are those who will be called to go to Israel. We actually support missionaries there now. They're in Israel. They're also in Jordan. And you know what's interesting? We get these reports back from this couple there. They're also in the Congo too. They have three actual places that they're located. But they are now raising up people from Israel, Christian Jews, people in Jordan that have converted from Islam to Christianity, and they're working together. They're working together, all for the glory of God, for the ministry, and Jesus is He's the core. He's the one pulling it together. He's the one making it happen. There will be a remnant in Israel. We're not a replacement for them. And again, I mentioned that last week. The replacement theology is false teaching. They're not done. God is going to bring that remnant from them. And He tells us when the last of the Gentiles come in, He's going to turn His heart back to the Jews. And this is going to happen. It will happen. May we be a part of that. May we be careful that our hearts don't become callous and hardened toward Israel. If you follow the news today and you follow what's going on over there, you've got a lot of people, a lot of leaders, even in our own country, who stand against Israel because they think that there's some evil country that's done such horrible things. But the fact of the matter is that they're God's people. And any man or woman or any politician, any leader who aligns themselves against God's people, it will not go well for them. And we as Christians, while we know that they don't accept us, spiritually speaking, we are still a friend to them, and they know that we're a friend to them for those who truly believe in Jesus. They welcome the churches coming. They give tours to Christian churches all over Israel. You have many out there, and some of them aren't necessarily Christians. Some of them are in for the business. But the truth of the matter is that they're still open to letting us come. They know that when our government is in the right place and in the right mindset, we are their ally. But as Christians, we're the best ally that they have. We need to be praying for them. May our hearts not be hardened toward Israel. May we become more zealous in our prayers, more zealous in our studies, so that the knowledge is with our zeal and we go forth as God calls us to go. Not only just for the Jews, but also for all those that we come in contact with that are not believers. We need to be zealous for them with knowledge. But let's make sure that our zealousness is based on the truth and the knowledge of God's Word through Jesus Christ, so that we don't attempt to raise ourselves up to go out in self-righteousness. It's a dangerous place. Very dangerous place when you've purposed in your heart to do the things for God when God has not purposed it and placed it there for you. And only the relationship, only time spent with Him and in His Word will you get to the place where you're able to walk it out knowing that you're in obedience rather than cowering back or not doing anything or, in some cases, not even seeking the Lord at all, just deciding that this is an unrighteous thing and I'm going to fix it. And there's a lot of people out there that are living unrighteous lives. But we're not here to fix them. We're here to share with them. Let Jesus, let the Holy Spirit, let the Word of God bring conviction. Let the Word of God bring healing. Let the Word of God bring transformation. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. But we are still to be zealous in the knowledge of Him. Amen. Father, we ask that You would give us that balance. May the zeal that we have be based upon Your Word, be based upon Your truth, be based in relationship, be based in love, so that we're not attempting to do something for You, but we're doing something through You, and You're doing something through us. And the works come after faith, not before. So may we come to You, Lord, and lay ourselves down, and let us not bring judgment upon our brothers. Let us not bring judgment upon the world. The world is already facing Your judgment. We don't need to be the one appointed to go out there and beat everybody up with a judgment. What we need to do is to go out and cry mercy to them, that they have hope if they will turn to the One who can bring them that hope. May You meet them right where they are, Lord. But use us according to Your will, according to Your plan, according to Your Word. And may we not make it any more complicated than that. Let us remain in the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. We love You and we praise You. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray this morning. Amen.